So it's good to see everyone here, and you know, these days for me is actually personally it's actually a very special time because I don't know if many of you know, but what happened with our daughter when she was still in my wife's when my wife was still pregnant with her, there were some health issues with her, and so we weren't sure what was going to happen with her, and overall, the issue is her heart is not on the right side of her body. It's on the wrong side of her body. It's on this side of her body. So we had to Nikki had to go back to the U.S. and she had to have the baby in the United States. And so it was around this time of the year that actually my family was kind of all apart. So my wife and Emmanuel, our son. They went to the United States, and they were there starting in October, while I was here in Indonesia and just making sure that things were taken care of with the church. And when around the time that the Evie was supposed to be born, I was planning on going back there and going back to the U.S. and being there for the birth of Evangeline and everything else, help take care of Emmanuel. It's a very long story, and it's an awesome testimony of God's grace, just to see that. And so I can share it with you one day, maybe when we have more time. But when the bottom line is this: is every time I see her, and the journey that we went through while Nikki was pregnant, every time I see her, it's like this is an amazing gift, right? It is an amazing gift of God because, I mean, any child is an amazing gift and a miracle of God. But especially with our daughter, I can't wait for her to grow up and talk to her friends. And you know, there's a game that people play in university. It's like two truths and a lie. So, you know, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to say two truths and one lie. And like, people are supposed to guess which one is true about you, which one is not true about you. And I can't wait for our daughter to say something like, "My heart is on the right side of my body," and everyone's like, "No, that's not true." And then, you know, she's like, "That's true," and you know, she shares her story. But these days, it's really special for me because this is our first October, November, December here all together as a family, and with Evie here, it's very special. And there's some, like, every day it seems like there's something precious for that she does. I mean, every day it seems like there's a new skill or like something really cute that she does that either Nikki reports to me about, or that I learn that she does at dinner time, or I see her during the course of the day. That's like, man, I can't believe how cute this little creature is, right? I just cannot believe how God has made her, and like what kind of difference she brings into our family. And on the other hand of this is, I fear the day that when she gets old enough, she will start rebelling. And those times in her life, maybe as a teenager or a preteen, where, you know, we don't let her do something and she gets really mad at us, or times perhaps where myself, I will fail her in some way, or that me and Nikki as parents might disappoint her or not meet up to her expectations, or maybe that image of us being, you know, these heroic parents will be shattered once she realizes that we're human beings. And I kind of dread that day, actually, you know, when my son just says something like, "I don't know, I don't like you anymore," or "I'm not going to listen to you," or my daughter says something like, "I'm not going to come home," or, you know, anything like that. I really dread those days. And so I'm praying a lot for my children, and praying that God's grace would be upon them, and bracing myself for times like that. The reason why I'm sharing this with us is because now I used to be in your positions, where only perspective we have is our parents and all the stuff that maybe that you don't like about them. The long case that you have against your parents. Maybe all the criticisms and all the wrongs done. Or maybe you just don't really not very caring about your parents at all, and you're just very ambivalent, or don't think very highly of them, but don't think very lowly of them. They're just part of your life. Sometimes you wish they weren't part of your life. Sometimes you wish they might have been more a part of your life. But now from a parent's perspective, I realize, wow, I don't think any parent ever has their child. When they first hold their child, they think to themselves, I'm going to break this kid's heart. I'm going to do some serious damage on their emotions and in their lives. It's not their intention, but that's what happens. And I know that in my own life, I'm praying that those things get limited. I believe, and I'm going to talk about this here tonight, that the gospel really has power to transform our families and to transform us so that you will become those kinds of parents who raise their children up in the ways of the Lord, who raise up their children in the light of the gospel. But the reality is this is a very difficult world that we live in, and a very complicated world. And I know that as we kind of delve into this area of Family Matters Part 2, we're going to get a little bit dirty again. And it might not be that easy for us. It might not be that fun. But it's very important that we do so. It's very important that now, as many of you are entering into adulthood, you really come to terms with many of these things. And I would encourage you, at the end of today, we're going to have time to minister to one another. And I want to encourage you. When you have a chance in your life groups, or with your life group brothers or your life group sisters, to talk and to share, that you'll really open up your heart. And I'll build up my case as we go along with this. But that's where we want to get to by tonight, is I want us to open up some of those wounds. I want us to take off some of those band-aids. You know how that hurts, right? When you take off a band-aid or something that's stuck onto your skin to cover your wound and you take it off, I mean, it hurts. But there's something there that has to be dealt with. And so that's what we want to do tonight. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to go through three parts of this message. And the parts are listed like this: the biblical expectations of parent-child relationships, the harsh realities of parent-child relationships, and then the hope of redeeming parent-child relationships. So the biblical expectations, the harsh realities, and the hope of redeeming parent-child relationships. So let's read together. Hopefully you found Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I'll go ahead and read it for us. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So let's take a look at this first part of the biblical expectations of parent-child relationships. Now what we see here is we have to understand this, okay? There is a responsibility, first and foremost, on parents. And the Apostle Paul writes here and alludes to fathers' responsibilities to their children. But a reader at this time would understand this, and they would automatically draw back to the Old Testament. And they would automatically draw back to an understanding, a Jewish understanding of what it means, of what this responsibility entails. Now, what we see is the calling of parents is to raise their children to know and to love and to worship and to trust in the Lord God. This was the expectation for Hebrew parents. Hebrew parents were to teach their children about the Lord. I want to read a passage from Deuteronomy. This is what probably a New Testament reader, a New Testament Christian, would think about when Paul said, children must obey their parents. Children must honor their parents. This is the one commandment with a promise. And he probably had in mind a lot. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 and 20 through 25. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It's a little bit of a smoother transition. So let's read from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart,
all your soul and all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Let me say that again. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And going to verse 20, in the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so that he could give this land he swore to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so that he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. You see here what we see for a Hebrew parent. What they were supposed to do was they were supposed to model love and obedience to God for their children. What they were supposed to do is they were supposed to teach them and explain to them at planned times as well as unplanned, spontaneous times when they every chance possible, when they were driving on the road, when they were eating a meal, when they were doing errands around the house, when they were playing sports together, they were supposed to tie in the instruction of God to their children. And they were supposed to recount the stories and the testimonies of how God saved Israel out of slavery, out of bondage from Egypt. That was the responsibility, so that their children would learn who God was. They would learn what God did and what God does. They would learn how to walk wisely in the ways of the Lord. And so a parent was supposed to teach their child. Their children were supposed to learn this from their parents. Now, for many of us, I'd probably ask you, how many of us really learned this kind of stuff from our parents? Probably not many of us. But what it says is that Paul now adopts that into New Testament believers, and he says that Christian parents nourish. There's a key word when it says, or when he says, bring them up. What he's saying is you have to nourish them. You have to nurture them. And you nourish them and nurture them by teaching them about Jesus. Discipline, when there's two words, right? In verse 4 of Ephesians 6, there's two words, discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. Discipline means to train behavior and attitude. So when we discipline our children, it is not punishment, it is rather corrective. Remember this. This is important. When you get to the point where you discipline your children, you have to remember that disciplining them, spanking them, giving them a time out in the proper way is not so that you're punishing them for something that they did wrong. What you are trying to do is you are trying to correct incorrect behavior by reinforcing that into them. Whether they feel that pain in their butt because you spanked them, because they feel that pain when they're left alone in their rooms for a timeout. However that incorrect behavior is reinforced and that behavior modification is reinforced. That is the point of discipline, because we love them. As parents, you love your children. Because God commands us to teach our children how to do this, we discipline them. We teach them the right way. That is discipline in a biblical lens. Now, when we talk about instruction, instruction means to teach correct behavior and beliefs. To teach correct behavior and beliefs. So to teach children biblical morals, that is what is right and what's wrong in the world, and what kind of behavior is acceptable and what is not before God, as well as revelation. You're supposed to teach your children who God is. You're supposed to teach them who God is. Now, let me give you an example of this. I've had many, many episodes already with my son. He and every single child that is born out of the womb of a woman is sinful, according to the Bible. All right? That means every single one of us, no matter how cute we were when we were born, we were wretched sinners, okay?
And as I see this in my son, I see this many times. I see this when he contradicts me. He naturally oftentimes contradicts me. And he says, that's not true. That's not right.
And so he says this kind of stuff. So what I have to do is one time I remember, I said, you know, Emmanuel, I'm going to give you a bath. And he said, no. He said, Mama gives me a bath.
I said, no, well, Emmanuel, Mama is taking care of Evie. She is putting her to sleep, and so I can give you a bath. Remember, I sometimes give you a bath. And she said, no. So we started getting into a fight, an argument.
And when he gets into an argument, it's not very rational, okay? It's not a very rational argument. I can't say, like, number one, point two, point three, okay? And it's all starting in the letter A, and I can't explain that to him like that. So we get into an argument. And so basically what I say is, Emmanuel, if you do not get into that bathtub, I will have to give you a timeout. For him, timeout is worse than a spanking. Spanking, I think he's a little bit tough or something. He doesn't really, you know. But being alone in the room, I don't know why, he just goes crazy. Right? He just cannot stand it. And so I have to teach him, number one, it's not so much that he's behaving badly. But I don't punish him for doing badly. The reason why punishment, and I tell him this. As parents, what we have to do is we're supposed to tell them. We say, Emmanuel, the reason why we have to give you a timeout is because God told us to teach you how to obey God and how to obey your parents. Because you're not, because we love God, we're going to obey Him and spank you. Because we love you, we want to teach you how to obey God. And so there's an incorrect behavior that now gets changed and gets corrected when we discipline. Now what we do after that, after a spanking or after a timeout, we always come back to him. I say, Emmanuel, let's talk. And we talk. Sometimes we talk right there and say, do you understand why I had to spank you? And one time we got into such a bad argument, you know, oh man, can't believe it already, that he just had to calm down and just like relax. And so after kind of the day was done, before he went to sleep, I said, Emmanuel, we need to have a man-to-man talk. And so we had a man-to-man talk, and we said, Emmanuel, do you understand why you did this? And we had read in the Bible. I love this about this Bible, this kid's Bible that we read. It was a story about sin. And I told him, what's very important with children is you don't just teach them morals. You just don't tell them, okay, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. You teach them the gospel. And so I told him, Emmanuel, you know how that person sinned? That sin, it's in all of us. And that's why for you, you sinned because you didn't obey mommy and daddy, right? He said, yes. That's why we had to spank you. God said to listen to mommy and daddy, right? He said, yes. So that's what we have to be instructing him and teaching him. That's what it means to discipline and instruct. Now, what parents must do is they must model and explain the pillars of the gospel, that they are sinners in need of God's grace, that their children are sinners in need of God's grace. This is what most of us have probably learned in the Bible, in church, maybe Sunday school or from our parents. We learn stuff like, don't lie to your parents. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. You know, we actually learn a lot of moralism and religiousness. And in some sense, we have to learn morals. We have to learn ethics from our parents. But also what oftentimes is missing in Christian parenting is learning the gospel. That your children have to know they're precious in God's sight and in yours, and they're loved by you, but also that they sin. And they have a problem because God is holy. And as God is holy, God loves you, but He has to punish sin. And that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. So what we don't want to raise is we don't want to raise little Pharisees who think they're really great people. What we want to help them to know is they're sinners and they need Jesus Christ. Let me just dissect this a little bit. How does Christian parenthood look at different stages in life? Because what's very practical is that, and something that's very important, is parenting as a follower of Jesus Christ and influencing your children comes in different, has to look different in different life stages, okay? Now, I'm going to go through this, and so if you want to put in your notes, okay, make a table with these four rows, okay? Childhood, teenagers, 20-somethings, and later adulthood. So can you just write those down? I'm not sure if they're there. So, childhood, teenagers, 20-somethings, later adulthood. Now, what does it mean to be a to practice Christian parenthood throughout these four stages of a person's life? As a Christian parent, how do you treat a child in their childhood? So that's probably like between 0 through maybe 12, 13 years old before they become a full-blown teenager, right? There's a lot of problems with being teenagers. But as a child, this is how a Christian parenthood should look like. Plentiful, one-way instruction, okay? Children are not able at that age to like make decisions for themselves, okay? So there has to be instruction and input that is one way. A lot, plenty of one-way instruction and input to children. There has to be a building of foundations of the Bible. So that you go through the Bible, you teach them the basics of the Bible, as well as a building of trust, relational trust, relational security or confidence through love. So this is what happens in child. That's how a parent nurtures and teaches and raises a child. Now, once they become teenagers, it changes a little bit. There's a gradual shift here, okay? So on your first column, okay, put Christian parenting. And then, you know, plentiful for children, childhood plentiful, one-way instruction and input. Biblical foundations of the Bible, trust, confidence, love. Now, as a teenager, it moves towards plentiful instruction accompanied with dialogue, accompanied with discussion, accompanied with, what do you think about this? And I'll give you a little bit of freedom. So it's accompanied with plentiful instruction accompanied with dialogue. Teenagers still need instruction, but also we want to, Christian parents should develop discernment. So you sit down and you watch a movie, you say, hey, what's right or wrong about this? And I'm a big believer of this. I'm a big believer, when your children are teenagers, you should not shelter them, right? You shouldn't also just let them do whatever they want, but you want to teach them discernment. So part of parenting teenagers is you teach them discernment. What's right and wrong? That's why you have to give them plentiful discussion or plentiful instruction, but also with discussion, because you still want to input to your children what's right and what's wrong. You give them limited empowerment. And so there's some things that you know what? Why don't you just try this on your own? You give them limited empowerment, as well as you give them tough love. When they're children, you discipline them. Either you spank them or you give them time out. When they become teenagers, I mean, you can't spank a teenager, right? That's borderline abuse, okay? And also weird. But what you do is you show them tough love. You show them tough love. Now, when you move to a 20-something, okay, parenting a 20-something is different. Now it shifts to plentiful dialogue along with strategic input. What that means is the parent doesn't always say everything all the time, but they carefully and purposefully plan or input at the right time when it's needed strategically. So not all the time, but sometimes when it is important. And so there is plentiful dialogue, now no longer plentiful instruction, but now plentiful dialogue. The 20-something and their parents are talking about things, okay? And then the parents don't control, they just give input every once in a while. And parents release and empower responsibility upon their child who's now a growing adult. There's a separation in most, not all, but most areas of life. Okay.
Now, this is very important. I know this is where probably some of you are struggling now. Some of you still might be teenagers, okay? But now that you're kind of in that gray area between a teenager and a 20-something, because now you live apart from your parents, they don't input on every decision, right? But you should get input on important decisions. You should be empowered a little bit more. Now it gets trickier as you get older in your 20s. Now, if your parents are inputting everything that you know, what are you doing this weekend? What are you doing tonight? Mom, can I go to Jakarta today? I mean, that's really, it's unnecessary. And in fact, sometimes that handcuffs and that hinders growth into adulthood when parents are controlling every decision of their child as they get older. Now, just quickly going into later adulthood, Christian parenting turns into limited dialogue and limited guidance. So they're a little bit more hands-off. There's a complete release of responsibility. Now, listen carefully, especially if married. I believe biblically, okay, Genesis chapter 2 says, when a man gets a wife, he leaves his father and mother. There is a separation, okay? And there is a separation where that man starts a new family. And there has to be a healthy separation as we become adults, okay? So that's what Christian parenting looks at different stages of life. Now, this is important. I want you to have it in your mind as we develop this more, okay? Now, let's take a look. The duty of children now. Now, this is where we are. The duty of children is to obey their parents within that framework. The duty of children is to obey their parents within that framework. So Hebrew parents were commanded to honor their parents. This is what Paul quotes from Exodus 20, verse 12. And what honor means is it means to regard as weighty, as heavy, and as substantial. That means the way that a child honors their parents is they give them the proper weight and substance and attention that a parent is worthy of. It will go well, and so what it says is obviously it will go well, and they'll live long lives simply because they are heeding their parents' instructions to know and trust and serve God. Doesn't that make sense? What he says, if your parents teach you how to know and love and worship and trust God, then you got to follow your parents. And if you follow your parents in those ways, things will go well for you. No brainer. So for Christian children, what they are supposed to do is they are to honor their parents as they follow Jesus. The word obey in verse 1 means this: to give ear, to listen, and then to render submissive acceptance. So it's to listen, And then to accept what they say and do it. And Paul simply said, for this is right. So honoring simply is the right thing to do, period. We must honor our parents no matter what. It doesn't matter if you're like, well, my dad is not worthy of my respect or honor. My mother is not worthy to be listened to because she's crazy. The Bible doesn't say, you know, if your parents are not crazy, then listen to your parents. If your dad is not a total dog, then just go ahead, you obey your parents. He said, children, obey your parents, period. But what I would say is, as a Christian child, what does honoring look like in different stages, okay? Because many of us think like this. So does that mean, okay, I don't know, maybe some of you are, when I become 25 years old, when I become 30 years old, do I have to consult my parents for everything that I do? What if they tell me to do something and I don't think it's the right thing to do? What are we supposed to do? So there are different ways to handle things in different stages of life as a child. Now let me go through this again, same table, the same row of childhood, teenager, 20-something, later adulthood, and right next to Christian parenting, now Christian childhood. That's the next column, okay? Christian parenting, Christian childhood. As a child, in your childhood, children obey without question, unless it is sin. Like, unless, like, a parent tells their 11-year-old kid, I want you to go rob that store and kill that person. That is unbiblical. That is sin. They should not do that. But otherwise, obey without question. What they ought to do, children ought to consult and depend on parents in all areas. And spiritual instruction comes primarily from their parents. This is a departure, isn't it? I mean, for many parents, they relegate instruction to Sunday school. They relegate instruction to school. And, oh, I'm going to send them to a good Christian school so that I don't have to teach them how to follow Jesus.
Well, that's for children, for a teenager now. For teenagers, Christian childhood looks like dialogue, but submission to parents' will. Do you understand? So now when you're a teenager, many of you are at the latter part of your teenage years, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to talk to your parents and communicate. They're supposed to communicate with you. And then when it comes to the bottom line is you submit to what they want you to do. If they say no, it's no.
For 20-something, consultation and dependence on important matters, not all matters now. Like you're not supposed to say, Mom, what should I wear today? You call your mom from Jakarta. Hey, Mom, I'm in Jakarta right now. I'm in school. I know that you're all the way in you're all the way in Papua right now. But I just want to ask you: should I eat the bubur for breakfast or should I eat the nasi goreng? Which one should I eat? They'll be like, "What is wrong with you, kid? You just make that decision." But if there is an important decision, like Mom, Dad, I'm thinking about changing my major. They're not going to be like, "Just do whatever you want." They're going to talk. They should talk about it. And as children, we have to consult our parents as Christian teenagers. And then role modeling. It moves from just primarily instruction now your parents become, then they ought to become a role model. And so they teach, but they also exemplify the principles in which to live. Now when you move to a 20-something, Christian childhood looks like this. Where Christian children to their parents, they get input from their parents, but they exercise independence in most areas of life. They get input, but exercise independence in most areas of life. There is spiritual empowerment apart from their parents. So now, as spiritually, we're making our own decisions. We're pursuing God in our own way. And where we have some, we receive some influence, some spiritual influence from our parents. But late teenage years, early 20s, 20-somethings, that's when there will be other people who will start influencing you spiritually. Okay? That's why when you come to a university like UPEHA, when you start coming to a church, that's why sometimes I understand. And this is what I tell people all the time, is I understand when parents get very upset that their children are starting to get more serious about their faith. And they're starting to do things like asking for permission to do a missions project in some seemingly dangerous places. And so they want to know, who in the world is this person influencing my child? And so they want to talk to me. They want to yell at me. And that's perfectly fine. And I try to help them understand. I help them know, I understand. I really do. I know that, you know, so you want to make sure that I'm not like some crazy person who will lead your children to jump off of a cliff, to drop out of school, and to join, some weird organization. I do want them to follow Jesus Christ. It's bad. Now, I'll have some situations like this, right? As 20-somethings. They still identify their faith with their parents. They don't really have a genuine faith in Jesus, but they still go to their parents' church because their parents tell them to. And that's the only reason why they go. Otherwise, they would, you know, maybe some guys, what they like to do is they just like to stay in their house all day and play video games and not work and not be independent from them. They're like, I got a great thing going on here. My parents pay for everything. I eat free food, free bed, and all I have to do is just, that's it. But that's not how it ought to be as Christian children, as 20-somethings. Now, when we get into later adulthood, there's a mutual spiritual influence and input. It's mutual. What I always tell people, as you become more and more of an adult, the influence, the spiritual influence, every kind of influence that you have now becomes two-way. Right? Where children, even in your 20s, you begin to influence your parents. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a little bit. There's also increased physical care. Now what happens is there's a reversal from childhood, because now your parents used to take care of you for all your physical needs when you were a child. Then increasingly, gradually, you become more independent, right? But now the positions change. They kind of crisscross like this, where now as they get older, you have to care for their physical needs as well. That's how you honor your parents as well. And so many of us, that's what we're going to have to do, is we're going to have to take care of our parents. Maybe they have some kind of physical ailment where you are the primary caretaker for them. And that is a responsibility, the way that we honor our parents. Right? That's what Christian childhood looks like in different stages. Now I want to talk about the harsh realities of parent-child relationships. The harsh realities of parent-child relationships. And we're going to start pointing now to what's our hope and how do we bring the gospel in this. But I just want to quickly just run through some of these major categories of our parents' sins, and maybe some of these things you can relate with. There are sins of an irresponsible parent. And so these are things like they were distant, where one or both parents were not present in your life physically or emotionally. They just checked out. They could not communicate well with you or connect well with you. Maybe there was a lack of guidance. Your parents were they were Christian, but they were very hands-off. They didn't teach you at all how to know Jesus Christ or follow him or protect you from big mistakes that you went through. They did not, and being irresponsible, they didn't provide for you. And in fact, you were always in need of basic, providing basic needs like food or a home. And because of inability to keep a job, maybe bad financial habits, maybe they gambled, maybe they lost all their money somehow. Irresponsible parents' sins of being just inconsistent, where their public lives and church were inconsistent with how they lived their daily conduct, and maybe you've labeled them as hypocrites. There's also the sins of an unjust parent. Now, this is a parent who could be over-controlling. Maybe somebody who, parents who are really bossy or who micromanage your life. Even still, you fight about that because they always want to control your life. And they always feel like they need to be a part of every decision, every aspect of your life. Maybe some parents, unjust parents, they're just critical. And they have been parents for you who always compare you to other family members or to other siblings whom you can never seem to please, who you never can seem to do enough or a good enough job or anything like that. You can never satisfy their expectations of you. Maybe they were manipulative. As unjust parents, they were people who forced you to take sides, who acted as what I call human shields, where you're the ones that absorbed all of their angst or negativity or other people's negativity towards them. You're the one who received it. Maybe they were the ones who were your bargaining chips. They said, "Hey, if you're not this way, then I'm going to leave and take the kids, or this is what's going to happen to the kids." Maybe some of them were just plain abusive. They were parents who were physically violent, or who violated you emotionally or sexually or in any other way. I think there are, from even Eric and Angela's testimonies, there are a few major effects of parents' sins on their children. And maybe many of us can understand or relate with them. Their children carry relational wounds from their parents. That means distance from others. You keep people at a safe distance. And you don't allow them to get into your inner lives. Maybe you've become manipulative. Maybe you've become overprotective of siblings or other loved ones in your life. You're hypersensitive about them. In fact, you get into a codependent relationships with people. Maybe some children, they carry emotional wounds. So not just relational wounds, but emotional wounds from their parents. Bitterness, distrust towards people, towards the church. There's some people you innately dislike or distrust, and especially authority figures you have a hard time getting along with. Maybe you have this inexplainable depression
or anger in your hearts, your bouts of feeling emptiness, pain, aggression, sadness. So besides relational wounds, emotional wounds, behavioral wounds from parents, addiction and disorders, maybe you cut yourself. Maybe you engage in unhealthy sexual practices. Perhaps you suffer from poor self-image and eating disorders. Oftentimes, people who have behavioral wounds, they have irrational desire for companionship, attention, security. And so you don't know, you know it's not the answer. You know it's not what will satisfy you. But you still fall for people who can offer what your family could not offer. And these are all ways, the harsh realities now of bad, sinful parent-child relationships. Let's quickly, we'll close with the hope of redeeming parent-child relationships. The hope of redeeming parent-child relationships. I'm going to go through this very briefly, and then we're just going to go into some ministry time. But let me just bear with me here for a moment. The gospel makes change possible in our parent-child relationships. Can you just say that to the person sitting next to you? The gospel makes change possible. Okay? Can you just remind them? The gospel makes change possible. And look at me here, okay? The gospel makes change possible first by us taking responsibility for our own sins. We must take responsibility, even though perhaps they were caused because of our parents, and there are some things that were not our fault, but at the same time, in our lives, there is sin that we must take responsibility for. We are never always just a victim. And then we have to do this. Children must forgive their parents. And when children forgive their parents, it opens the door for redemption. They are recipients. What you do is this. You portray the gospel for your parents by forgiving them. You show them what Jesus did on the cross by you forgiving them. And let me tell you this, okay? Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13 says this. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Now you are God's chosen sons and daughters. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, you are beloved by God. Compassionate, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Let me say this. Can you apply this to your parents? Can you say, now as a child of God, now as somebody who is holy and beloved by God Himself, I can show compassion and humility and kindness and meekness and patience and ultimately forgiveness. Through the gospel, we have the power to restore broken relationships. My sister-in-law one time said something that was really profound. She has four children, okay? So she knows something about parenting. She said this. Parents, I'm going to paraphrase it. Parents live their lives full of guilt. And she's talking about motherhood. Mothers, they live their lives full of guilt. They wish they could give more to their children. They wish they didn't make these mistakes with their children. This is what you must understand about your parents. All right? They might not see it. They might not feel it because their hearts have been so calloused and hardened. But there is ultimately in people's hearts, many parents, the majority of parents' hearts, is there is this guilt in when they see their children and they don't know how to handle it. So when children forgive their parents, they demonstrate the gospel in them. So in their life stage, their faith needs to be challenged and grown. You see now as adults, where you are moving past teen years, and now as a young adult, an early adulthood, now the influence does not just come one way from parent to child, but now it goes two ways, where you as a child also influences your parents. When you show forgiveness to them, you influence your parents to understand the gospel. Now we have to understand how our roles change. Again, as between parents, as children, as we get older. not only by showing them forgiveness and pointing to the gospel, but the way that we honor our parents as teenagers and 20-somethings is by inviting their input, letting them weigh in on our decisions, and then ultimately obeying God. Oftentimes I tell people, the way that you can honor God is by disagreeing with them because you believe in the way that God wants you to go. Do you believe that? That when you say, I want to obey Jesus, and you might not agree with me, you will help and influence your parents grow in their faith. Let me just share a quick story about this. When Nikki and I were courting, when we started dating, Nikki's parents were very against us dating and very against us getting married. So in fact, it took us over 2 years to actually get their acceptance and get their okay to get their blessing for us to get married. And the main reasons why is her parents really did not want her to marry a pastor and a future missionary. That's what they said. We do not want you to marry a pastor or a missionary. She did exactly that, okay? What a disobedient child she is, man. But, you know, she really felt like she was obeying the Lord. She felt like this was not something where the way that she... So what it shows me is the way that she honored them was by disagreeing with them. And it began this process of her parents' faith being challenged and being stretched as well. In fact, her mother at that time became an elder of her church, and she had to wrestle through, now as a leader of her church, how could she be against her own daughter becoming a missionary and going into ministry with her husband? Her mother actually got really sick. She got malaria, and all these things were happening. So her sister called her one time and said, what are you doing to our family? You're ruining, you're killing mom and dad. But I'll tell you this, what happened through this very long process for my wife's mom, for Nikki's mom, is her faith grew. And she was challenged in her faith. And now she's one of our, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, they're one of our best supporters. They support us, they love us, they're going to visit us this in November. And we have a great relationship. But it's now, do you see, now the child influences her parents by obeying Jesus. Some practical suggestions. Now here we get to life application. Practical suggestions for redeeming your relationships with your parents. Grow in your Heavenly Father's gospel and in your Heavenly Father's identity. When we become Christians, we get thrust into this relationship with the perfect and ultimate daddy. And he's the one that we can count on. In fact, as parents, one of the things that we have to show our children is there is a better parent out there. And his name is Jesus Christ. He will never disappoint you like we disappoint you. He nurtures, disciplines, and instructs us in his perfect way. Even now, he can do that. He instructs us. He nurtures us. He disciplines us. And what he does is he heals and he restores our broken lives. Let me read to you Psalm 27:10. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Even if you feel forsaken, even if you feel rejected, even if you feel hurt and wounded by your parents, God, your perfect Heavenly Father, will always take you in. Will always take you in. So I'd say grow in your Heavenly Father's gospel and in your Heavenly Father's identity. You are beloved. You are His child. He has forgiven you of your sins. He makes you clean and pure. Second, be willing to lean on your spiritual family now. Be willing to lean on your spiritual family. Spiritual fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters are the people whom can discipline and instruct you through these formative stages of life. Now, to follow Jesus Christ. That's why, university students, you are one of my passions. Because now I believe as God redeems you, He identifies you as His child, He brings a spiritual family around you. And this spiritual family, your spiritual family can coach you, can pray for you, can support you, and can help you to bring change in your biological family. So what I always tell and encourage people is dare to share openly with your biblical community, with your LCG, your life change groups, with your life group leaders, and even your entire life groups. Because this is what life group is for. Sometimes what drives me crazy is when I know that there's issues going on, but when you come to life group, this I see this a lot, is people come to life group and they, you know, we say, how is everyone doing? No one says a word. You have any prayer requests? No one says a word. And then when I talk to them one-on-one, they're like, my family's a mess. This is what my father's like. This is what my mother's like. This is what my brothers and sisters are like. And I'm like, hello? Why didn't you say anything in life group? Because that's what life group is for. Life group is your spiritual family that you lean on so that you grow in your intimacy with your Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father's identity, your Heavenly Father's gospel. And as you grow and as you get encouragement and tangible ministry from your spiritual family, then you can learn how to deal with your biological family. And so I would encourage you to do that. Thirdly, courageously repair your relationships with your parents. Courageously repair your relationships with your parents. Slowly build trust and relationships with your parents by now being intentional to serve and to talk to them when you go home. Number one, that means you got to go home sometimes. And maybe some of you have to prepare for your Christmas holiday and the extended time with your family. You have to start sharing with your life group and get advice and get prayer from them. But I'd say build this trust up. Now you influence your parents towards Christ. Take responsibility for your own faults. Ask for forgiveness from your parents for the things that you did wrong to them. And then forgive them. Express to them, I forgive you. I forgive you for this stuff. You know, I used to hold this against you, but you know, God has just been working in my life. And so He brought me to the point where I can forgive you. And then approach them boldly and humbly and prayerfully at the right time to bring up issues, to bring up wounds. And you know what? They might not change. They might not even remember some of those things. But if you know your Heavenly Father's identity and gospel, then you can be secure. And you can have faith that God will still use you to minister to your family. I'm just going to ask you, we're going to have some time to respond and pray. What I want to do is, like I said, I want to give you just a brief time. I know that it's already late, but I want to give you some time to at least begin this ministry process and sharing with one another. And what I'm going to ask you to do is just get into your life groups. And for life group men, you're separate, so your guy life group leader will gather the men. Your lady life group leader will take the women and. And I just want you guys to spend some time to share, okay? And I want you guys to just share what's been, like, what are some prayer requests for your family? What are some of the needs that, one of the needs that God needs to minister to and bring healing and bring restoration? And I just want to encourage you to be open about this. And you know, I don't always, you know, what I want is I believe that Jesus can change. Jesus can work. And I just want to begin that process tonight, okay? So, what I'm going to do is, can we all stand together? And let me just pray. Then I'm going to just release you into your life groups. And then after like maybe 15 minutes or so, we're just going to gather back together and we'll spend some time in corporate worship and corporate prayer. All right, Lord, I just want to release these brothers and sisters for time of building up their spiritual family, where you really just break down walls. You break down fears of, man, do I really have to share this? God, I know there's even some people, there's not much to share. And I just pray that, Lord, that you would just give them hearts to really be thankful and humble. And you would just bring revelation and insight as we do this. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.